Now my pleasure to turn the meeting over to Brother Todd Alexander, a good friend and brother in Christ. His title is A Spiritual Self-Examination. A Spiritual Self-Examination. Brother Todd, Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Thank you, Brother Tom, and thank you, Brother George, for that beautiful prayer, and Sister Cheryl for the beautiful piano playing. Hey, brethren, it's a great pleasure to be here, and I'm so excited to be with you this weekend. Sister Marilyn was not able to be with us. She had the post-holiday letdown, and she wasn't able to come. She's sick at home. Bring the love of the Columbus Bible Students Ecclesia, and they send their special love to you. They're thriving, and they're doing very well, and they wish some of them are here. And also, I'd like to thank the Key Michaels for the generous hospitality. Well, brethren, the title of our service today is A Spiritual Examination. It's kind of a good year-end thing to take a look at what the Scriptures say about what we should do and how we should act. We talk about, we appreciate Brother Goodman's talk about the power of God and the power of the love of God. And what we're going to do, instead of looking outwardly towards the universe as a metaphor, we're going to feel the power and how it has the potential to work in us. And that's what this service is about. This service is really geared towards the young people. The older people can listen in if you like. But the scripture, don't tell me what the age range is, because I'm not going to. But the idea for the service is how to become a godly man. How to become a godly man or a virtuous woman. And this is the idea, is how to become more of a godly man and a virtuous woman. And the scripture I'd like to share with you is the Apostle Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. You know what that says? It says, "For if we would judge ourselves..." And that means to discriminate, to look inwardly, to look at us. You're the only one that knows you. I'm the only one that knows me. But the scripture says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that word judgment is to be to judge from right from wrong. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And this is the opportunity that the Apostle Paul opens up the power of the Scriptures to us. We'd like to fulfill the Apostle Paul's admonition, and especially you young people that I met earlier, I'd like to show you the power of the Word of God as it lives in your heart. The potential of the power of God as it could live in your heart. It's really a powerful tool. We're going to provide some scriptural tools for you to look inside yourself and to find areas of improvement. To do what? To develop Christian character. So there's three compartments of your life. And on your handout, I tried to illustrate that with this infographic. You have a two-sided infographic here. Please make yourself available to it. We're going to start on side A. They both have the same illustration. And the illustration is meant to show the three different compartments to our life. We have three different compartments to our life. We have a public life. And that's the big blue circle. We have a private life, and then we have a secret life. Now, these are all, we manage these different parts, these different compartments to our life in our daily walk. And the best way to explain it is this. So when Jesus was on the earth, his public life was to do the work of the Messiah. That's what he did. He did the work of the Messiah. He did the will of God. His private life was to develop the disciples. He went in to develop disciples. God would call the disciples. He would develop them. And that became his family. Remember when Jesus said, these are my brothers, these are my sisters. And this is how we live our private life. Our private life is the life that you lead among the brethren, your closest friends of the brethren. Your public life is what you live outside in the world when you're driving down the road. When you're working at your job, that's your public life. And what people see from you in your public life will be a direct result of what you have in your secret life. Now, your secret life is something that only you know. Only you know what's in your secret life. And you know what? We can hide our secret life from people, but we cannot hide it from God. And what I'm going to share with you is the awesome power that Brother Bob Goodman talked about, the love of God. The love of God that sent his only begotten Son to die on our behalf so that he might directly deal with us and convert our sinful nature into something powerful. It's the new creation. And that's what we're all here for, isn't it? That's what we think of Sister Marge Hagensick, the specter of her with the Lord doing the work of ushering in the kingdom of God. So we'd like to take a look at the scriptures that inform each area of our life, and we're going to take a look at number one. You can see on side A, number one, we begin with our secret life. We begin under the column of a man. Am I a godly man? And this is a question we should all ask ourselves. Am I a godly man? And one of the first questions we need to know is, are we submitted to Christ? And I have three scriptures here to share with you. The one is Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, and this is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, you see, we have to hear the word of God. We need to do the word of God. And that's what Jesus is differentiating. He says, whoever hears the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended. Do you hear the storms of life coming? Do you ever go through storms in life? Wow, I've been through a few storms. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon this house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. My friends and you young people that I was speaking to earlier, if you don't develop a life that's grounded on the word of God in your secret life, then you're building a house built on sand. And that same power that Bob Goodman was talking about, the love of God, that gravimetric wave, I'm surprised I was able to remember that. That power lives in your heart. And it's the word of God to do mighty things. So Jesus is talking about what we say and what we do, who we are, who people see in us. And this all stems from our secret life. And if we're not submitted to Christ, we might look good on the outside, but we're incomplete on the inside. Now, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. And now's the time to think about it. Now's the time to do a course correction. Now's the time to feel the gravity of the love of God and to do, instead of just hear, the sayings of Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen in your secret life. So when the storms of life come, we are strong because our secret life is built on Christ. But if our life is not built on Christ, we will fall apart, and our families will fall apart. It's very simple, isn't it? Build your house upon the rock. Don't build it on the sand. It's very simple, but it's not easy. It's very basic, but it's easy to skip that step. It's easy to skip the step when you receive the approval of men. If you are excited about the approval of men, and we all are, it's built in our human nature, then it will be easy to skip the step of building your house upon the rock in your secret life. I'm in advertising, and one of the most powerful human needs is to be relevant in community. Think about that. What's driving your faith? What's driving you to love God? And it has to be rooted in your secret life. Remember Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Three things. Do justly. That's in your public life, right? Love mercy. That's in your secret life. And it's manifested in your private and your public life. And walk humbly with thy God. Only you know if you walk humbly with God. You could put on a show. The Apostle Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I do a lot of life coaching for young people. And one of my favorite things to do is to quote the scripture and say, you know, humility is the mother of all virtues. Without humility, you can't develop the other virtues that are so important to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And humility, as the scripture tells us, is the very basis of your relationship with God. It's not what you know. He gives you that information. He sent his son to die for you, to give you the truth. We have the harvest message at the end of the gospel age, but without humility, you're not going to get too far. Number two under the silo is, do I cherish my wife? So all you men, all you brothers, all you prospective spouses that are men, this was what the scripture says. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He tells us that we must cherish our wife. And I think I'm the poster child for failure in that department. I think we probably all feel that we have failed in that department to a greater or lesser degree. But if you want to be a godly man, the Apostle Paul says that you need to cherish your wife. This key to successful leadership in the home is influence. It's not authority. God gives you the authority. But if you manage your secret life or your public life or your private life in your home with your family and your wife with authority, you're missing the boat. And you're going to be slipping and sliding all the way down. It's not going to be good. It's going to be that house built on sand. One of the favorite hacks I like to use is to think about positive intent. When things happen that don't seem right to me, I have to assign positive intent to my spouse. And I found that when I do that at work, it's amazing how God blesses me. Assign positive intent. My grandfather John talked to my mother Rachel and told her a secret on how to pick a spouse. And I still use the secret today. The way to pick a spouse is by watching them to see how they treat other people. Watch how they treat other people. Especially the people that are not important in their life. Janitors, people on the road, waitresses. Your family will be an outgrowth of your wife. Young men, your family will be an outgrowth of your wife. Your children will need a strong spiritual mother. And the scriptures tell us that mercy and truth need to be hung about our neck. They need to be the first thing that people see in us if we're going to be a good spouse, if we're going to be a good husband. And cherishing our wife is something the Apostle Paul tells us to do. We're still in the men's column in the secret life. We're going to hit number four. Do I study the scriptures regularly? You know, the Apostle Paul gave some great advice to Timothy. Timothy was his spiritual son. He adopted Timothy. Remember how God calls people? God is the one that calls people. He turns them over to Jesus for the ministry. And then Jesus gives responsibility in the church. And the Apostle Paul took up the mantle of responsibility for Timothy. Gave him great spiritual advice. My question for you is, who are you mentoring and guiding with wisdom without prejudice? Every one of us should be doing this, like the Apostle Paul. We should follow the Apostle Paul's example. But the Apostle Paul says this beautiful thing in 1 Timothy 4, 13, 15 through 16. Till I come, he's talking to Timothy, give attendance to reading. That's studying the scriptures. Give attendance to reading, Timothy. But don't stop there. Use the scriptures to exhort people and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't stop there. Then he says, and to doctrine. And that's the operationalizing of the truth that you read. That's not laddering up my doctrines versus your doctrines and saying I'm good, you're bad. That has nothing to do with that. That's the operationalizing of the truth in your life. It's operationalizing the doctrines to transform your life. The Apostle Paul says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That profiting, appearing to all, happens in your public life. But it's because of something that you did in your secret life. Wow, have you ever taught somebody else the truth? I've had a lot of fun with that. I was just talking to a few people about that. How fun is it to actually teach somebody the truth? I have some stories to tell in private fellowship about that. Brethren, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you have the gift of publicly expounding the truth, then use it. Teach. Don't hide your light under a bushel. So we're going to do it number 5. Am I morally upright? This is a really important question to ask ourselves at the end of the year. Am I morally upright? And we turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Remember that building your house upon the sand thing that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7? If you exhibit the works of the flesh, if you secretly desire the works of the flesh, if you harbor that, then you've built your house upon the sand. And now's a good time to switch. The Apostle Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're works of the flesh. Because you're building your house upon sand. And guess what? Your whole family's going to crumble. It's not just you. It's your family. As a man, it's your family. But then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and if we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, that happens in your secret life. Nobody can tell if you're living in the Spirit. They can see works in your public life. But living in the Spirit happens in your secret life. And then he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, the Apostle Paul also says something to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 24 through 25. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. We see some people's sins, and we see them openly. But we don't see other people's sins. And this is the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Likewise, also the good works are manifest beforehand, that some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We are not our brother's judge. That's what the ecclesia was formed to do. And this is what the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy about. Brethren, if you sin, if you fall down, if you stumble, it's not a one-and-done test. Your life is not a one-and-done test. Your life is a lesson, and that's the school of Christ. You pick yourself back up when you fail. But remember this one thing, and this goes to all you young people. Listen up. When you violate your conscience, you are deleting a piece of your strength. When you violate your conscience, you're deleting a piece of your strength. You're deleting a piece of your vitality. And you're deleting a piece of your godly influence on other people. Okay, so let's go over to the Am I a Virtuous Woman column. And let's start with number 29. It's on the same side, side A. And there's a few things that are really good for... Do I have a sustained desire to serve, please, and honor God? This is a wonderful time to figure that out. Because if you're weak in that area, if you need help, then you have a wonderful, powerful mechanism for help. It's called prayer. And the scripture I quoted is actually Mary's statement in Luke chapter 1, 30, verse, and then 46 through 55. And we read this last night in fellowship. And I just love it because it shows the power and the reason why God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. Because she was talking in her private life to her cousin Elizabeth about the manifest glory or the manifest power that she felt in her soul. And that's fellowship. She was having fellowship with Elizabeth. Listen to this, starting with verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Wow, that's beautiful. Then skipping to verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. That's humility. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. That's humility. To see yourself in the plan of God. To see yourself in the stream of time. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She's giving her cousin Elizabeth a mini sermonette. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Wow, and he does that to us too. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Do you think that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a sustained desire to please and honor and serve God? Wow, that's what we should be. Mary found favor with God, and we can see why. After the impossible news of her pregnancy, her response to her cousin Elizabeth shows that her heart was full of a desire to serve and please and honor God. And I think that women's Bible study groups are really important to the health of an ecclesia. If you women, the sisters in an ecclesia, I know our sisters do this, and it's been a wonderful blessing to the women in our ecclesia. The women should get together and have Bible study. The women should get together and have fellowship. Because there's a temptation in our world today. There's a temptation of busyness. There's a temptation to have our senses captivated by, and this temptation is beyond anything we've ever experienced in our whole lifetimes or ever. And Mary had a sustained desire to please, serve, and honor her Heavenly Father. There's your formula. Be like Mary. Number 32. So this handout is really for your personal use. We're not going to be able to hit them all, but we're going to hit a few. Number 32, do I carefully plan for my future spiritual growth? Now, this is a big idea. Proverbs 31, verses 15 through 16, it says, talking about the virtuous woman, it says, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field. That's strategy. So this virtuous woman is developing a strategy for her secret life. She's developing a strategy for her future spiritual growth. She's building her house upon a rock. A rock. When the storms of life come, they won't blast her away. They won't blast her family away. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. Brethren, those are your spiritual investments. Sisters, those are your spiritual investments. What are you doing to develop spiritual investments? And if you look at any factory, you have a wonderful metaphor for developing spiritual investments. The quality of a product that comes out of a factory is directly proportional to the quality of the materials that it uses. Input, that's called input. A factory needs great quality materials to input. Then you've got processing inside the plant. That's what makes you special. That's what gives you a competitive advantage in the marketplace as a company. And that's what gives you the competitive advantage in your home as a woman, to discern the truth, to activate the truth, to operationalize it, and to make the proper investments for your family for output so that your family can have a great trajectory. Now, there's a beautiful, beautiful example of this with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, her whole household was baptized. Where did she go? She invested in her spiritual growth. She went down to the river where prayer was wont to be made. And what did she do? She basically bought a field. She bought that field with her time, with her energy. Buy the truth and sell it not. And guess who our Lord Jesus sent to her side? It was the Apostle Paul. A field is where you can grow things. And in this case, she buys a place where she was able to grow grapes and enjoy the doctrine that the Apostle Paul was sharing. Brethren, your spiritual investments, sisters, your spiritual investments are critical to the success of your future and the future of your family. Verse number 35, we're going to skip down to 35. Am I reaping the righteous fruit of my labors? Are you reaping the righteous fruit of your labors as benefits in your spiritual life? And I point to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do you hear that? Those are the things you do not do in order to please God. It said, blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. A lot of times you're guilty by association. What I tell my kids growing up is, listen, the people that you surround yourself are going to be the people that you become. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. Wow, that's an interesting concept. You know, I don't know if I could really say that my delight was in the law of the Lord until I was in my 30s. I consecrated when I was 19. But in order to delight in the law of the Lord, yeah, I knew the harvest message. I knew the truth. I knew the second presence. I knew a lot of the salvation for all. I knew about God's kingdom. But to have a settled faith where it goes deep down into your soul, to your feeling and your thinking, I don't really know that I had that until I was in my 30s. So my advice to young people is that if people create a faith for you that's unattainable, that you can never meet, pray to God about that and just do the work of studying the scriptures. Exhort from the scriptures. Live the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you from my experience that you will feel that coming down into your soul. You will reap the righteous fruit of your labors. I sleep like a baby at night. Even when bad things happen to me at work, I sleep like a baby. Why? Because if God was with Daniel in the lion's den, if God was with Joseph when he was imprisoned by his brothers and had to serve out some time that was, it was wrong. It was bad. He gave his heart and soul for Potiphar. But you know what? God allowed Joseph to go to that prison. God allowed Daniel to go to that prison. So if I am going to claim God's blessing in the good times, I've got to include God's oversight in the bad times. And that's how I sleep well. Amen. Thank you for that. Let's continue. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Wow, where are you going to plant your tree? You're going to plant your tree by the rivers of water. That's where the Lord's truth is. Speaking of water. That bringeth forth his fruit in season. Brethren, if you don't, young men, young women, if you don't do the work of coming close to God now, you're not going to have it when you get older. It's just not going to happen. That bringeth forth his fruit in season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Brethren, these are a result of your investments. Do the work. Do the work. Do the work that the Apostle Paul told to Timothy. Read, exhort, doctrine, practice. So let's skip to 36. This is the last part of the secret life for under the women category, and I've chosen Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 12. Have I identified and activated my unique spiritual gifts? And this is a really big deal. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what God wants you to do, you're going to be like swimming around in circles. So my advice to you is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us, that means you, nobody's accepted here. The Apostle Paul says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Brother, do you know how important women were to the first advent of Jesus Christ? They supported Jesus. They were able to fly under the radar of the geopolitics of the day. And they were able to support Jesus. It's no secret. Brother Aaron was talking to me last night about how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. The angels appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. That's a blessing. That's a reward. I think that's a reward that God gave Mary for her devotion. Now your gifts, they will come to you. The pastor talks about how our gifts are through our abilities and our training. Have you identified them? Have you activated them within your fellowship? Brethren, they're given to you. You need to use them. And that's really a wonderful way to feel relevant within your Christian community. Let's turn the handout over and let's start taking a look at your private life. Now, your private life is among your family. This is normally in your home, but it's also among your spiritual family. I mean, Brother Paul Balco was here and he gave me a big hug. I think he's about 90 years old. And he's a wonderful man. You've been living with Paul Balco for a long time. I'm talking to you, Vicky. And I love that man. He's been a good example to me. And his leadership in his home is what really I noticed about Paul Balco. Let's take a look at number 15. His desire to serve and please God. His desire to have that in his secret life so that it could serve his private life and his family and then be manifest in his public life. The question number 15, am I established in my own faith? So this is to men. Am I established in my own faith or am I following the faith of another? Now this is a big question. And this is something that each of you need to answer for yourself. Are you established in your own faith? Or are you following the faith of another? And the scripture I quote is Jesus' words, or not Jesus' words, but in John 12, 42 through 43, it was an interaction that they had with the Pharisees. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Jesus. So among the chief rulers, many of these people believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. Wow. There was social pressure. And these chief rulers did not confess Jesus Christ, their loss. Because they didn't have the courage to develop their own faith and to stand up on their own two feet for their own faith. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, and that's what it says. They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to follow the pattern of somebody else's faith. They've done all the heavy lifting. They have done all the sunk costs. They know the truth better than I do. I'll just follow them. But this same thing kept many of the Pharisees from following Jesus. They were embedded in their comfort zone. They were embedded in their politics. But you know what? God didn't call you to follow somebody else's faith. God called you for a purpose. But in my experience, 90% of people that I do life coaching for, 90% of their life is really spent trying to find out what to do. You can find out what God wants you to do by reading the Bible. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a great place to start. And if you like to start with following people's pattern, follow one of the prophets, the righteous prophets, the meek Moses, the fiery Paul, the warrior valiant Deborah, the bold Peter, the love in John, the warrior that was in David, the emotional Jeremiah, and the immediate obedient Isaiah. You can follow one of them. Number 17, do I relate to my wife according to knowledge as well as kindly emotions? Big deal. I'm a failure. I think all of us are a failure. But life is not a one and done test. You can get yourself back up and do better. The Apostle Paul says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, talking about your wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Number 18, does my care for my family's temporal and spiritual well-being today and in my plans for their future emulate our Lord's care for the church? And for the scripture for this, we thought of Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 28. This happens to do with your private life. This is how you guide your home. What are you doing in your home? This is what Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 28 says. Therefore shall ye lay up these words, this is God speaking to the Jews, in your heart and in your soul. I like to think of your heart as your emotional capacity and your soul as both the emotional and intellectual capacity. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, that's what you do, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, that's basically tattooing them on your eyelids. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them which thou sittest in the house, speaking of them, or the scriptures, when thou sittest in the house and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Men, you cannot rely on seminars, you cannot rely on Sunday studies for the children to learn the truth. You gotta teach it at home in the from the Bible. And I remember that's one of the enduring legacies my father left me growing up. Man, I hated it. Oh my gosh, I hated it. I'd hate every evening while my friends were out skateboarding in California in the beautiful weather, I was sitting around reading the Bible, and I even had to tell my dad what I learned from the Bible. We'd read a chapter in the Old Testament and the chapter in the New Testament, and we each had to talk about what we learned, so we had to listen. But you know what? My dad taught me the truth, and that's what this is talking about. Teach the truth in your home, in your private life. And then verse 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave to him. And then verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you. No man will be able to stand before your family because you're anchored on that solid rock. Good time to review the infographic. So as a review, your public life is what the world sees of you. They might see this at work. They'll see it on the road. They see it when you go to the grocery store. They see it when you fight for parking spaces in the parking lot. When somebody cuts you off. Your private life is at home. And it's also among your congregation with your closest fellowship brethren. But your secret life is what happens in your heart. And if you take a look at this scripture, it tracks the secret life. The secret life is how you lay up these words of mine in your heart and soul. That's your secret life. The private life is where you teach them to your children. That's your private life. And then the public life is when no man shall be able to stand before you. Wow, I'm 59 years old. And I've gone through some very interesting experiences. And but I can tell you that if I did not do the work of the gospel, if I did not find out what gifts I have, what gifts God gave me and develop them, if I did not help other people develop their gifts, man, I would be a shaky person because I've had earthquakes in my life. I've had insurmountable problems that I've had to deal with. And God has given me the strength. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you guys hope. And I'm talking about how God works with us as individuals. The same power that Bob Goodman is talking about is working inside of us. It's the love of God. It's more powerful. It's the extra space on the PowerPoint slide that he left open for us. And I will tell you that how a man relates to his wife and children has a direct relationship on his ability to lead the church. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Sometimes some of us have chaotic childhood. I worked with a person who had a chaotic childhood. He's in his 50s. And he seems to want to try to recreate that same chaos. Brethren, if we bring our children up in a chaotic environment, we're kind of dooming them to living a chaotic life. Think about that. Number 19, do I fend off the spirit of the world in our home? Wow. You know, when our children go off to college, they're going off to learn all kinds of nefarious things that the left wants to teach our children, that Satan puts stumbling blocks in their way. And we only pray that we've done the right due diligence with our children that they might be able to withstand some of those things. But our job is to fend off the spirit of the world in our home. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. How about number 39? This is on the women's side in the private life. And number 29, number 39, do I try to usurp authority in our home? Remember what I said earlier, that true authority in the home, God gave the man the authority, but he really should use influence, not authority. 1 Corinthians 11:3, you can't get around the scripture. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Sometimes we forget about what it says if we're the other gender. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3:4 through 5, one that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with gravity. That's kind of hard sometimes. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Brethren, an elder's ability to lead his own household is paramount for him to be able to fully serve in the house of God. But there are very few things worse than a house divided. A house divided. Wow. I've seen that. A house divided. I was working with some folks at work on this in some of their personal lives. There's few things that are worse. It's kind of like a two-headed monster. And if we allow that into our life, it scuttles the work of the harvest. It destroys our homes. It makes a mockery of our faith. And worse, it makes your faith unbelievable in the hearts of your children. And I've seen it last for generations. How about 44? This is also in your private life, and this is in the women's column. Do I provide the physical and spiritual sustenance for all in my charge? We get this from Proverbs 31:27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Well, we have an amazing storyteller in the home. It's called the television. And we live in a society that makes you addicted to smartphones. We live in a pleasure-seeking society. And we're addicted to seeking fun. And the entertainment industry is based upon fun. with the idea that happiness is always out there, that happiness is always outside your home. It's not. Happiness is not outside your home. Somebody's trying to sell you something. Happiness is inside your home. Do you provide the physical and spiritual sustenance for all in your charge? This is what Lydia did. Remember, she had the Apostle Paul come to her house at night after all that was said and done. Wasn't that exciting? And then what did he do? It gave him this physical and spiritual encouragement that he was able to withstand the jailer and then baptize the jailer and all the people in his household. That's what support does. That's what realizing that pleasure is in the home. The successful spiritual mother creates happiness in the home. The successful spiritual mother grows people spiritually who are in their charge. Okay, now we should go to the public life. Let's go over to number 20 on the men's side. And these are great things just to think about at the end of the year. Do I exhort from the scriptures? Now, what does exhortation mean? It means to strengthen by comfort. And we think of Barnabas as the son of consolation. He was great at exhortation. Also, do I exhort from the scriptures? Do I strengthen by comfort from the scriptures? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." What I've found is teaching the truth is one of the most effective ways to learn it. And if you have the propensity or the desire to help somebody else to find their faith, that's one of the most beautiful way. It's a double-sided blessing. We bless them and God blesses us. But we have to discern their needs first. We have to discern their... Sometimes before you can teach them the truth, you have to attend to their psychological needs. You have to take care of the basic needs before you can teach them the truth. But it's interesting. You know, sometimes God sends you interesting people. I had some really interesting experiences this year. Could have ended badly, but basically I had a prayer with this person who was not in a good way, and got his wife on the phone. We had a prayer, and this person now looks to me for his spiritual support, and it's a beautiful thing. The power of God is a beautiful thing. Now, do you think Peter was would have ever gone after Cornelius until Jesus told him to? Sometimes we're surprised at the people that Jesus brings into our life. But we have to take care of their basic needs before we can hit their spiritual needs. How about number 22? Does my life manifest the fruit of obedience to God and His holy scriptures? Does your life manifest it? I really like this saying where it says, "The way I do anything is the way I do everything." And I have a Coca-Cola bottle in my office, actually at home. It's about this tall, and it's on the top shelf. And you might say, "Well, Todd, why do you have an empty Coca-Cola bottle?" And it's because of the way to design the Coca-Cola bottle back in the early 1900s. Do you know that the design intent behind the Coca-Cola bottle, was to develop a bottle that if it shattered into 1,000 pieces, you could pick up one piece from that Coca-Cola bottle and know that it was a Coca-Cola bottle? Isn't that beautiful? And that's the way our life should be. We should be like a Coca-Cola bottle. But the scripture says, wisdom is justified of all of her children. And your integrity is 1,000 different pieces put together. And someday the Lord is going to allow you to take one piece of that integrity and use it to serve somebody. And it might be just by their simple act of observation. Okay, in the public life of a female, we have one more. We'll hit number 49. So that one is my life an example of holiness to the younger women. And we'll use Titus 2, 3 through 4. It says, the aged women likewise. Do you see that? This is a message to the older women. And I think if you're over 40 years old, you're in this category. And that's good news. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Wow. What does it mean to be sober? Well, I think it means to be activated by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit. It's not to be drunk with the spirit of this world. It's not to trust in mammon. Being sober is to trust in God, not to trust in what you can do with your hands or conceive with your mind. That's what the Pharisees were interested in. They were interested in the details of the law. And that's not you. You're interested in the fulfillment of the law. You're interested in the fulfillment of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're interested in the fulfillment of the power of the love of God as it lives in your heart to do His work and to do His good pleasure. And this scripture says that the sober, the aged women should teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, brethren, it's good to be with you today. The things that we say in this talk, I am the poster child for being a failure in these categories. And that's the only way I can speak from them. But the power of God, do we really understand the power of God? And He gives you the opportunity by internalizing it, by operationalizing it in your life, and by giving you a solid rock to build your house on in these troublous times. May God bless you.